ago, Brother David asked me to sing, and I had my keys in my pocket. Accidentally hit the panic button on a pew, on one of the pews, and my pickup, I'm not sure where it was parked, but you could sure hear it out there honking. And the Lord helped me to be on my toes, and I said, well, if you don't toot your own horn, it doesn't get tooted. So the story about the kittens touched my heart. I've done that same thing before with puppies. We haven't raised a lot of kittens, but I have raised a lot of puppies. And I've even gone so far, and I'm just challenging you here, I've even given mouth to mouth. No, don't call on me, please. But I have done that thing with the warming them and squeezing their little chest, trying to get them to start breathing, and whatever you had to do. Life is precious. But what I thought about was that time when the Lord found me cold and lifeless. And in loving kindness, which I'm sure is exactly what we heard this morning. But Jesus came. And that's what I'd like to sing for you this morning. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful soul was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgive me, lifted me. My soul, I know 'tis well, yet how or why I cannot tell. Forgive me, lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me with tender hand. Lifted me.
You're setting a good example by moving forward. I appreciate that. This last Tuesday, April 5th, in the Daily Bread, there was a devotional entitled, Don't Walk Away. And the passage of Scripture that was used in a backdrop to it came from this portion in Jeremiah chapter 1. And as we read it that morning, and as I thought about it later, it just stirred within my heart memories of the years of service that I've been privileged to enjoy serving the Lord. Jeremiah served the Lord some 40 years and experienced some challenges along the way. And this morning, as we examine some of the book of Jeremiah, we're going to examine the tremendous call that was placed upon his life. The title of the message is The Terrible Call of God. King James uses that word terrible. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Psalm 47 verse 2 says, For the Lord most high is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. The Hebrew word that is used there is the word yare, and it means to fear. It has a moral connotation to it. It means to revere, to be afraid, to literally live in dread of, and to be held in reverence. The New King James Bible used the word awesome, and we're probably more comfortable with saying that our God is an awesome God, and we sing that song. But, you know, maybe what we need to consider is a little bit more of the needed reverence for God. And we have a way of making lots of things awesome. That's an awesome pie. That's an awesome cake. That's an awesome movie. That's an awesome whatever. Friends, there is nothing that compares to my God. He is an awesome God. And the call of God is an awesome call. As we think about that this morning, I want us to consider the call that was read about in your hearing here. And so please turn to that passage in Jeremiah 1. I couldn't help but think as I meditated upon how to share the message with you today that this obviously connects with the celebration that we're going to have on Tuesday of the Women's Resource Center. This morning we've had a testimony of the value of life as well. But I want you to see in that passage that we're looking at that the Lord says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. I've preached from this sermon on a number of occasions on sanctity of life. We recognize that God knows us from the foundation of the world. From the moment of conception, we are a human soul, a human being, a life that will live for eternity. And as we recognize that reality and look at a passage such as this, we recognize that even as he was being formed, God had a mission and a ministry prepared for him. Now, the awesomeness about the call that we're going to look at is that in this call that God had upon his life, and we recognize the uniqueness of his call as a prophet of God during that period of time, but I want us to accept something else this morning, and that is God has a call on your life. God has a call on my life. And we can tend to say, well, the prophets, priests, and kings, they are specially called of God. But friends, you and I were called of God as well. And while you were still in your mother's womb, God had a plan for your life. And in that plan, God's desire is that you would honor and glorify him. And if it were not for God's mercy and grace, for all the times that we have messed up since we started, you know, none of us would still be here. We had already been judged by a terrible, awesome God. But in his mercy and grace, he does reclaim and renew and restore, and he does use us. But the thing that is interesting to me as you look about this is that God's call is very clear, and his anointing is very special, because notice it says in verse 7, the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. And notice verse 10. And friends, here's where the awesomeness, here's where the terribleness of God comes in. And that is that we would tend to think it would be our desire that if God were going to call and touch and use us, he would send us into some kind of a ministry that would be super productive, super popular, and super successful. But look what God says here in verse 10. That message that he has is not what you would call a good recruiting kind of a message. I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to do what? To root out and to do what? To pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. The call that is given here to Jeremiah, friends, is a heavy one. And here's the reality. God knew when he called him and sent him forth into this call that the result was going to still be the Babylonian captivity. In spite of 40 years of instruction to these people and warning and challenging and calling them, in spite of all that he would do, they would still not receive the warning and turn back to God. Instead, they would end up in the Babylonian captivity. They would be hauled away. And they would, many of them, pay for it with their lives. They would die in Babylon, and there would be 70 years of captivity coming. And God sends Jeremiah saying, I want you to go and pull up and pluck down and tear it apart and destroy. Now, that's not a positive ministry. That's not a seeker-sensitive kind of ministry that is being spoken of here. And we jump on down in verse 17. His call is to gird up his loins and arise and speak unto them all that God would command him, and not to be dismayed at their faces. Now, what does that mean? That means as he would speak to them, what he would get back is not, oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes, thank you. What their faces would declare would be hatred and bitterness and a desire to destroy him. Verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against kings, against princes, against the priests, and against the people. Let me ask you, who does that leave out? From high to low, it's including every last one of them. Verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, but thou shalt not prevail, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. God's call is that he is going into a battle, and in that battle, the people that he is going to try to stir up for obedience are the very ones that are going to reject him. And guess what? That's exactly how it turned out. And in the process of him proclaiming this message, we find that he experienced some very, very discouraging things. Flip over with me to chapter 15 and verse 10. Jeremiah was very, very human. And though there was joy in his obedience to God, along the way there was weariness and there was discouragement. And in Jeremiah 15:10 it says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. He's feeling kind of alone, don't you think? Go with me to chapter 20 In verse 7, again, in a time of discouragement, we read his complaint to God, and it says in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger, than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Stop there for just a second. How many of you can say, I've had it? Can you repeat with me? I've had it. How many of you have been there? I've had it. In purposing to be obedient to God, there comes that point too many times in our life when we've witnessed to family, we've witnessed to friends, we've tried to be faithful in what God has called us to do, and along the way, what we see looking back at is not faces of approval and encouragement, but faces that are simply saying, drop dead. Shut up already. I don't want to hear it again. Leave me alone. And friends, listen to me. All the time that Jeremiah was telling them what they needed to hear, the Bible says that there were a bunch of those prophets there in Judah that were saying, he's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. Don't believe him. It's not going to be judgment ahead. It's going to be prosperity ahead. Things are going to get better and better and better. Does it sound like anything you've heard of in the political campaigns these days? Okay? And so here he is, and he has been faithful, and he's told him what God's told him, and he knows that God's called him into it, but he's getting to that point of great discouragement. He said, God, I've had it. Not going to speak anymore in his name. But look at what it says on in verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I could not refrain. We have a tea kettle in my house. It was given to us by our daughter a number of years ago. It's a pretty tea kettle. On the flapper, it's got a hummingbird, not a, you have to clarify these things these days. It has a hummingbird, okay? And when it builds its steam, it whistles. And when it whistles, Shelley knows that's when she's supposed to get up. I get up to an alarm, she gets up to a whistle, okay? You know what? Once in a while, that thing doesn't whistle. And I'm in there shaving and doing all my things, and it hasn't whistled yet, and I'm thinking, it's time for her to get up, and it's not whistling yet. And I go out, and I hadn't turned on the fire. Doesn't work too well that way. Or it doesn't whistle, and I go out, and the hummingbird is up instead of down. The minute I flop it down, it whistles. It works. Every time I put the lid on right, every time I put the fire under, it whistles. Why? You build a fire in it, the steam builds the pressure, it's going to whistle. I don't know what we're going to do if that thing never dies. Shelly will never get up. Yes, she will. What's my point? My point is, when God has a call on your life, and though you say, I've had it, I'm not going to speak anymore, you can't refrain. When they look back at you and say, why don't you just shut up? When you see people leave, when you see people seeming disinterested in the things of God anymore. When you get discouraged and you say, what's the use anyway. When you have a call of God on your life, and even though you say, I'm not going to say it anymore, you can't refrain. Now, I'm weird, and all of you know that. But I struggle with individuals that I hear that say that they're called into the ministry, but it doesn't seem they're called to preach the truth. I've had individuals, and there's been a pastor in the valley a number of years ago. He's not there any longer, so don't try to guess who it was. But his message was, he says, I'm not a shepherd, I'm not a pastor, I'm a CEO. Friends, when God calls you, he puts a message in you to proclaim, and it's his words that you must speak, and they will not always be popular. In fact, many times they're going to be unpopular. And when they are, and though your flesh is tempted to say, all right, ready, I'm not going to say another thing, inside, you can't shut it down, you can't not do it, because God is boiling up inside of you with a message. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. You know what? We are right on the very cusp of that right now. Because what is being told us right now, as we look at our politically correct society, is that pastors are in the process now of being told, you can't preach on this, you can't preach on that, you can't speak against this, you can't stand against that, you cannot do this and that and another thing. And if you say anything, I'm going to report you. Jeremiah experienced that. You know what's happening right now in North Carolina? If you've been watching the news, there was a common sense law passed, and the governor signed it into law, and that law was simply saying that individual businesses would establish their own restroom rules, but it would not be a law passed by the state to establish control over everyone. Houston, 2 years ago, had a lesbian mayor who pushed through a resolution that said that restrooms are wide open to whomever wants to go into whatever restroom there is. When the governor of North Carolina signed this, immediately there was an outcry came from business all over saying, we will not do business in there anymore. One of those businesses is something called PayPal. How many know what PayPal is? If you buy anything on the internet, you know PayPal. They were supposed to be moving in there. They had actually got millions of dollars incentive from the state to be able to move in, and they were going to employ some 400 people, and they said, we're not going to go there because you are discriminating against people. You know what's weird about that? The law didn't establish any of the things that they're screaming against. But the pastors down in Houston were told by this mayor a couple years ago that they had to give her and release all of their sermons so she could examine what they've been preaching about in case they were saying anything that was anti-gay or anti-homosexual, etc. Friends, we are right there today. You preach about this, we're going to report it. You say this, we're going to report it. And if we have a call of God upon our life, not just me as pastor, but friends, every one of us in this room have a call upon God, that means that we're supposed to stand for righteousness and holiness. We cannot say, okay, you say I can't say anything, I won't say anything. Friends, if you can do that and the fire in you doesn't blow your top off, maybe there's no fire in you. Because when we read what God says, we're not privileged just to look the other way. We have to respond according to the Spirit and the Word of God. Verse 10 goes on, all my familiars watch for my halting or my fall, saying, peradventure he will be enticed. We will prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, what's the next words? Terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins of the conscience and the heart, let me see thy revenge on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And then he waxes into a bit of melancholy and hurt. He says, cursed be the day when I was born. Let not the day when my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, or her womb be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Friends, God has a call upon your life. You will have some melancholy moments. But the testimony of Jeremiah and the call that God has on every one of our lives is that though we have those moments, when we renew ourselves to the call that God has on our life, we just have to preach it. We just have to say it. We just have to stand for it and go forth. In your sermon outline under number 4, we see that it's not unique with just Jeremiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verses 1 through 8, we see the awesome presentation of the holiness of God. And in the process, we see Isaiah before God and his brokenness before God. And he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The scripture says that when the seraphim took a coal from off the altar and put on his lips and said, there, I've cleansed your lips. Now you go speak for me. And the message is, who will I send and who shall go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, and we're somewhat bewildered with what we read there. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He is told that he is to go and speak, but he's also told that they will not hear. And as we read the books, we understand that Isaiah was martyred, and Isaiah probably, according to tradition, was sawn in two by Manasseh for his obedience to God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Mary and Joseph had gone up after 40 days of the birth of Christ for the purification rites that Mary was to experience. And they come before a man by the name of Simeon, who was there serving before God. And in verse 34 it says, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Mary had been told by Gabriel she was going to bear a son, blessed of God. She was a virgin. How can this thing be? I've known not a man. The Holy Spirit will touch you, and you will bring forth. And now she is being told that this very son is going to be for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign to be spoken against. And friends, when she stood at the foot of the cross and saw her son nailed to the cross, I'm sure she remembered what Simeon had said. In John chapter 21, verse 18, considering the fact of Peter, who Christ had called to a very special role of responsibility and leadership among the apostles, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." The scripture says this he said, foretelling how Peter would die. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, concerning Saul of Tarsus, we find that God sends a man by the name of Ananias to him to pray over him, to lay hands upon him, that his eyes might be opened. He says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, it's interesting as we look at this and think about God's terrible, awesome call. His call is not always to a call of comfort. It's not always a call to ease. In fact, seldom is that what it ends up being, though there's blessing along the way. I was just reminded of Joseph as I thought about him as I was working on this message. Here was Joseph who, in a dream, in a vision, saw his brothers and then later his brothers and his parents bowing down before him. Let me ask you, what did that get Joseph? God's call was genuinely on him. And at the end of his life, he was understanding what that call meant. And what he declares of that call, he says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of a nation." God's call, since he sees the end from the beginning, we often don't understand, and we don't understand the bumps along the way that we experience, but ours is to be obedient and keep on walking faithfully in the call that God has upon us. Look with me to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23, it says, "And he said to them all." And the Bible, "them," is capitalized, so it simply is saying, he said to all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." This call was for them, and this call is for us today. Go with me to John chapter 16. These are New Testament calls, if you please, that were given not only to those disciples or apostles, but also they're given to us. John 16, verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended or stumbled. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time shall come that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Jesus, speaking to them and now speaking to us through those words, is declaring, "I want you to understand something, and what you need to understand is the time is going to come. Though you're called of me, though you're positioned to be my men, the time's going to come when it's not going to be easy. In fact, they're going to do everything they can to destroy you. You will be cast out of the synagogues." And by the way, what happened to all of those apostles? They all were martyred, save for John, who, the only one, as far as we know by tradition, survived and died of an old age, but he had been persecuted along the way. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, part of the Sermon on the Mount, as Luke records it, says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. God's call upon Jeremiah was awesome. And yet, if you review all the things that Jeremiah went through, you'd say, boy, I don't know whether I want that kind of a call. But here, Christ is speaking to the New Testament follower and talking about the challenge that will be ours as we purpose to stand for righteousness' sake. Turn with me to Matthew's record of that portion on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When we see that word blessed and rejoice connected with suffering, what's our reaction? That's not supposed to go together. That doesn't fit. That doesn't work. And yet in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, following abuse for having preached in the name of Jesus, the disciples were released, and it says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How much difference was there between them fleeing from the garden at the time of that temptation and them standing here now rejoicing in what they were experiencing? What made the difference? I suggest to you, obviously, it's the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and God's call upon their life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Let me ask you a question. Given our human nature, how do most of us respond when something tragic happens to us? Whether it's, quote unquote, an accident, or in other circumstance, it's some kind of a trial, whether that is a physical, sickness kind of a trial, or a rejection by someone. What's our normal response? Why me? In fact, our response is, what's going on? In other words, what we're really doing is contradicting what this says. It says, don't think it's strange when it happens to you. But don't we say, well, what's going on here? I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did. And because you're part of the human race, it's coming to you as well. But don't think it's strange is the counsel that is given here. Look at verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We're going to rejoice really wonderfully on the other side. But we're challenged that we can rejoice even now when we're counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord. Verse 14. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, if you suffer because you brought it on yourself, don't blame God. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let me stop there for just a second. You know what that says? Christians do suffer. There are some people that preach that if you believe in Christ and have faith, you'll never suffer. That's not what Scripture says. If you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, and friends, I suggest to you, sometimes it is God's will that we suffer, that's what that's saying, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, I want to go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called of God from the womb. And Jeremiah did have some occasions during that period of time in which he did suffer and he wrestled with God. What is going on here? Jeremiah, for preaching what God told him to preach, was thrown in a prison, cast down in a pit, fed bread and water of affliction. Jeremiah, for his faithfulness to God, experienced rejection after rejection. God called upon him to do some things. How many of you know that God called him at one time to lay naked before the people? Let me ask you, how many of you would say, sign me up? God says, hey, I want you to go out there and I want you to take your girdle off and I want you to bury it. We read that and we say, what is going on here? You know what's amazing to me? That Jeremiah went all the way through. I look at my own life when I look at the life of Jeremiah and I think, oh my goodness, God, thank you, you haven't called me to do that. But you know what? If he calls you to do it, he'll give you grace to do it. Jeremiah, you go buy that land. You're never going to be able to occupy, but I want you to go buy that land. Jeremiah experienced some really weird stuff in his life. And yet, friends, listen to me. He served a terrible God, an awesome God, a God worthy of being reverenced and worshiped and served. And Jeremiah's name is now honored for his obedience to God. And God calls us to obedience as well. It's interesting that as we read in the scripture in Philippians 1, verse 29, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we all are willing to say, praise God for my salvation. But the second half of that verse is, it's not only giving you on behalf of Christ for that, but it's also been given you to suffer for his sake. And do we say praise God for that? And that's what we're called to do. Count it all joy, my brethren. And friend, that's an act of the Spirit that is in obedience to God. Our flesh struggles against that. But when we are submissive to the Spirit, then we press into that and we are willing to obey what he said. I asked some questions at the end of this message, just myself and all of us here this morning. How do you view the call of God on your life? Is it a blessing or a curse? Is it terrible bad or is it awesomely wonderful? You know, one of the things that we are challenged in light of that question or those questions to deal with is, how is it that we respond to the tests that we are in as Christians right now? I read something that was a recent poll, and a question was asked, and I found this really amazing. The question was asked, which do you view as a greater threat in America, Christians or Muslim terrorists? You know what? A large percentage of even some so-called Christians said they believed that Christians were a greater threat than Muslims. Now I want to ask you a question. Does that make any sense to you whatsoever? I mean, listen to the news. Look at the statistics. Who's killing whom? Who is beheading whom? Now, who's blowing up whom out there? And yet, there are people that view that Christians are a greater threat than those that are doing those things. And you're saying, what is wrong with these people? Friends, listen to me. That's exactly what Christ warned us against. Those are the very things he told us would be coming our way. That the time would come in which they would see us as the enemies of God and therefore as the targets that need to be taken out because we're interfering with their way and their plans and their agenda. So So we're living in those days. And the temptation that can come our way is just to kind of pull inside our shell like a turtle pulls its head in and, you know, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. But the challenge, I believe, for us as believers is that it's time for us to recognize the call of God upon our life. And like Jeremiah, we must stand up and proclaim the truth. We must renounce the lie wherever we're confronted with it. You say, but Pastor, if I call somebody out on something like that, when they're saying that they see nothing with this, you know, they're going to be angry with me, or they're going to curse at me, or they're going to say, I won't be your friend anymore, or they'll not do business with me anymore, or whatever. Friends, that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. The terrible, awesome call of God is to call us out to separate from the world and to tell the world what they need to hear, not necessarily what they want to hear. And when we do, obviously we're to speak the truth in love. We're not to be agitators and aggravators, just going around poking people with sharp sticks. I'm not talking about that. But there come those times when the discussion flows into a subject in which God's call upon your life says, speak up. Well, I think it doesn't matter what you believe. Everybody's going to go to heaven. That's a lie. Jesus said you must be born again. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. We have to speak the truth in love. You say, well, if I do that, Pastor, they won't like me anymore. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. Friends, God has a call on my life, and God has a call on your life. And that call is from a terrible, awesome God. A God who is worthy of reverence, a God who's worthy of obedience, and a God who calls us not to comfort, but to conviction and obedience. And in that very process of conviction and obedience, we may not be popular. The scripture says, Luke chapter 6, 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. Ask a question of every one of us here this morning. Do you recognize God's call upon your life? Do you accept that call from God this morning that it's given unto you not only to believe upon him, but also to suffer for his name's sake? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being such an awesome God. There's a song, a chorus that we sing, our God is an awesome God. Oh, Father, you are. And you always will be. And so, Father, therefore, we praise you for your very nature, who you are. And, Lord, in praising you for who you are and for your very nature, you have called us then to stand up and be faithful, to be obedient, to speak the truths that you've put within our heart and, Lord, that you've preserved within your word for us to share and to communicate with others. And so, Father, as we live in these days, days that I wouldn't have imagined when I began preaching years ago, a society in which I cannot fathom, Lord, how we could have gone so far downstream so fast. And yet, Lord, perhaps a large part of that is because we've failed to see you as a God with a terrible call upon our lives. And we failed to speak when we should have spoken. Lord, renew within us a fire. Build it up that it burns, and Lord, that it boils out in us that we must speak and we cannot refrain. And Lord, may you be glorified. May souls be saved in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to number 378.